thing in practical counseling is the qualifications of a counselor. The qualifications of a counselor. And I have referred to the verse in Isaiah 11, chapter 2, rather consistently in our times together, because I want you to have embedded, ingrained in your minds the realization that it is the spirit of counsel that will make you different from other counselors. The qualifications of a counselor is what we're going to be looking at. And Isaiah 11, verse 2, will talk to you about the spirit of counsel. The Holy Spirit is a spirit of counsel. Do you believe that? There's much counseling today. There's all kinds of counseling. There's group counseling. There's called group therapy. There are encounter sessions. There are people who are putting fancy titles on what they're doing, and inner healing and some other things that are happening to, I think, in excess. Counseling is sharing with somebody something that you know that they don't, really. But the qualification of a counselor, first of all, is the spirit of counsel. Now, we're talking to Christian counselors. And I spent 5 years counselor in probation department. I know there were many, many instances, if we were here together for a day, that I could tell you stories where they had come to the end of their ropes, the counselors, in knowing what to do with one or a group. And the Holy Spirit would enlighten me as to what would work. And it became just a joke. They'd say, call Mrs. T, is what they call me. Call Mrs. T in, as though I, you know, bore some magic something or other that I could inject in all these kids. But the truth was, I did, didn't I? And what I did one time wouldn't work the next time. And the next time I'd come in with a whole different thing, and they'd say, how do you know? And then they'd say, never mind, we don't want to hear it. So I'm talking about the difference of counseling in the naturals, the approach and all of this, and counseling under the influence of the Holy Spirit. There are many counselors in the world, and I don't think we need to add any there. All right? Let's leave that. All right. Second thing under qualifications of a counselor, first one is the Spirit. Second is His Word is our authority. His Word is our authority. We need to know this, because if you don't, sometime after you've given counsel, when you walk away, the enemy's going to say to you, that was a dumb thing to say. Have you ever had that experience? You have, I think. And we need to know that we are giving His Word, and His Word is our authority. When people say, what right do you have to counsel? What's your education? What's your degree? We need to be able to come back and say, thank you for asking. Let me read it for you. And the spirit of counsel rested upon Him. And Jesus said, greater things than I do shall ye do, because I'm going to my Father, which means because I'm sending you my Spirit. You understand that, don't you? Love to preach it to you. All right. So, His ways are our experience, all right? We have His Spirit under qualification. Number two, His Word is our authority. Number three, His ways are our experience. And you'll see why that's important. Romans 2, 21 to 23. We'll ask you a question. Thou that teachest another, and the indication is, what are you doing yourself? You're the teaching, all of us. You're that are saying, do this, do, as I said to you the other day, and when I realized I just read a scripture to you, do you remember that? And then I said, you need to memorize that. And I realized I hadn't memorized it, I just read it. And I said, do as I say, not as I do. And I used a joke to get myself out of hot water, but you see, that's what the Holy Spirit's saying to us. No longer may we just be wisdom wired for sound or Bibles wired for sound. But we're having to live as teachers what we're imparting. All right. So you read that. Check your motives regularly. Under practical counseling, the qualifications of a counselor. And I keep repeating these because other people keep coming in. All right. Check your motives regularly. God will permit you to make a lot of mistakes and do a lot of wrong things. You've learned that by now, haven't you? And He will bless you and cover that thing. I've said some of the dumbest things at times. I know that's hard for you to believe. I have come out with some of the, you know, just dumb things. And God has so beautifully covered it. And when I went back to say to someone, I'm sorry I said that, they didn't hear it. Isn't that beautiful? But that's true. Do you know why? Because God is interested in motives. That's what He's interested in. Now, what would be some wrong motives for counseling? Some wrong motives could be I want to be somebody. That's a wrong motive. An over-aggressive desire to be used of God. That's called overzealous. And God hasn't asked you to do that. You just decided, I'm going to be greater than anyone else. Or a feeling that you are so astute or filled with knowledge that really the counselees are very fortunate that you're willing to give them your time. That would be negative, would it? If the motivation every day of your life is to please Him, I begin every day, if I don't think that's exaggerated, I think my opening morning prayer before I ever look out to see the weather, because it's easier to pray before you see it. I believe my opening morning prayer is, let me please you today in everything I say, in everything I do, in everything I feel. Let me please you. Now that is the only way I have of trusting me. Do you understand that? If I didn't check that motivation before I left my room, and you encountered me and said, why are you going there today? Is it just because of this and this? I might begin to doubt myself. So begin your day by checking your motivation of that day. What is it you want to accomplish and why? Are you in love with Him? And if so, you want to please Him. All right? Here's a very important qualification for counselor, and don't worry about whether we get through the Beatitudes. We'll get through them. I promise you. If you stay with me through tomorrow afternoon, we get through them. Stay within your frame of reference. Stay within your frame of reference. Oh, that's important. And the reason it is that even children can tell when you're just sharing a word from someone else. If you're going to quote somebody, quote them. Like a couple of times I've ministered to you and I've said, let me read for you what so-and-so said, haven't I? Because wouldn't it be ridiculous if I would just begin to quote these things as though they were my own? You could hear that. You really could. And you wouldn't know why you were responding negatively, but you would respond negatively. If I just quoted somebody and didn't let you know it was a quote. So it is not wrong to say to someone, well, I read in a book once, such and such. That's not wrong. That isn't getting out of your frame of reference, but it's letting them know you read that so that they're not hearing something untrue from your spirit. But when you're going to say, I know that this works, be sure you're in your own frame of reference. Has it worked for you? Has it worked for you? That's what's important. It's very important that you stay within your own frame of reference. You don't just give idealistic answers. And it's good to quote the Bible, but remember, don't use it as something that loads your gun. The Bible says, and just shoot at people, because many of the people you're going to encounter don't care what the Bible says when you first start talking to them. You didn't care what it said till you fell in love with Jesus. Isn't that true? So the Bible says. I didn't ask you what the Bible said. I want to know, what do you say? People need people, and especially, keep in mind, infants need parents at the beginning. All right? That's what God has entrusted you with. And then lastly, under qualifications, pray for any wisdom that you lack. If any man lack wisdom, James says, let him ask of God, who upbraideth not. I mean, God's not going to bawl you out for asking. He doesn't upbraid you. Who upbraideth not, but giveth to all men liberally. Lord, I lack wisdom. I have developed a habit pattern which may work for you. Let me share it with you. It's my frame of reference. Now, you're understanding what that means, aren't you? I've developed a habit pattern. When someone calls me, if I have my back and our brother, he would say, oh, Iverna, instantly I say, help me, Lord. Because I don't know if he's going to tell me what time lunch is or ask me a question. And I don't have time after he's asked the question to say, now, God, give me wisdom. I see people do that. Well, I have to just be me. I've seen people do that. They, as soon as you talk to them, they say, well, let me just pray. And then they turn their head. And not everybody can handle that. Is that all right to say? Do you know that? Some people would be in just slightly turned off by that. Oh, that super spiritual person. So, that's the way it is. Television frightens me. And several people said, yes, sir, I don't believe that. I don't care whether you believe it or not. I'm scared to death when I know I'm going to be on the set. I do everything I can to not be there. My niece and I hid yesterday. We were upstairs. Nobody came after me, so I was released from the responsibility of going until they called. And I sat there waiting, not knowing when, how, what they wanted from me. I sat there praying in tongues. Now, if you were looking at me, you did not see that. But behind my smile is... Do you understand what I'm saying? We need to learn to do this. Pray for wisdom and anointing, because the last thing I want to do is go up there and do less than my master wants me to do. The same thing is true in counsel. So maybe it will work for you to develop that little habit pattern of, Lord, speak your word through me today. All right. Then I have an outline, and this will be not relevant to most of you, so I'll just rush through it. Setting the time for counsel. And this, you see why that's not relevant to telephone counseling. But a person calls you, and they say, I've got to see you right now. Many a mistake is made by the individual who drops everything they're doing and rushes to the counselee. You will learn, and I'm sure that many of you will not believe me in this statement right now. I didn't either. For many years, till I counseled many years, that most of what is called crises really is not a crisis. And if you want to prove a crisis, wait 24 hours. Now, I'm not talking about physical life or death. Somebody shoots themselves and says, I'm lying here bleeding. I suggest you not wait 24 hours. But I'm talking about marital fights, parental child fights, lost my job and I'm in despair, these kinds of things. The smartest thing you can do is let that thing cool 24 hours. I'll tell you why. Because 24 hours later, the emotion is off the top. And then you can deal with a real situation. All right? Counselors beware of chronics who are more interested in attention than help. So the hard part comes in that it feels, and I know that's what you're saying to me, it feels like you're being impertinent, to say the least, to interrupt somebody. You see, as soon as you say hello, blah, 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 you know, why don't we suggest that they dial a prayer and talk into the... Well, anyway, we need to learn that a person who is that impertinent to call me and take my time just as an ear deserves, and I mean this all in the right way, deserves me to redeem the time. Is that scripture? Redeem the time, for the days are evil. And I have been known countless numbers of times to say to a person, hold it, whether they're in person with me or on the phone. Wait just a minute, I have a question for you. And then I say, in my most loving tone that I can muster up, I want an honest answer from you. Will you be honest with me? Well, yeah. All right. Do you honestly want help, or do you want to tell your story to me? And the reason, I don't let them answer me then. I go right on. I say, and the reason I'm asking this is that there are many people waiting to get through this line who want help desperately. And you put the burden on them. A few will get mad and hang up. Not many, unfortunately. A few will endeavor to convince you that they're very sincere. And the way you weigh that is when they start. You see, I'm talking about a person comes in and they're taking their hour. And they say, well, I don't know where to start. You see, my grandmother never liked pears. And they start way back there. And I say to them, okay, hold it just a minute. Maybe we'll get to the pears. But why don't we start with today? How do you feel today? What's going on in your life today? Now, that may feel impertinent to you. That may feel sarcastic to you. But learn this or you can't make it as a counselor. A counselor is in charge of the session. If you let the counselee control the session, you, whether you realize it or not, are being manipulated. And that is probably the pattern of the counselee who has successfully manipulated mom and dad and everybody in their lives. And they're crying within for someone strong enough that they can't manipulate. They'll hate you for it until they get well. Leadership's hard. I have a whole series on leadership. Leadership's tough. It really is. And counseling is leading. Very difficult to be a leader. You are not, never run for popularity contest if you're a leader. You should know that by now. All right. Remember what counsel is. Big point three. First one was qualification. Second one was setting the limits. Third, remember what counsel is. Let me give you some verses. Proverbs 11:14, 12:15, 13:10, and 15:22. Each of those verses will talk about the beauty of counsel and how it's important to have counsel. Proverbs 11:14, 12:15, 13:10, and 15:22. Now, let's look at some practices of counseling here, what counsel is. Number one, counsel is giving advice, not law. Counsel is giving advice, not law. God doesn't suddenly set you up as the king over the individual whom you're counseling with. You're sharing. If I were you, I believe this is what I would do on the authority of God's word. Or a good way, you could practice this wording. You could say, it is possible that what you might want to do is. You see the difference in that and what you ought to do is. You see the difference? All you do is preface it with, it is possible that what you would want to do is. And if a person says, I've tried that, you'll get that a lot. I say the same thing another way, and they don't catch, they don't know that. I say, oh, well, maybe then you could, and I say the same thing another way. Do you understand that? You look like you don't understand that. You do understand that. Amen. I know what you're thinking. I don't know if I can say it another way.
When they usually say they've already tried that, does it just really mean that they just never really put the effort into it like they should? It
means they thought about it. It really does. It means they thought about it, and it didn't work. See? They did it all up here. But you can't say that. Well, now, did you really do it? See, we're talking about, all right, let me give you a lie because I think you're going to need it. Let's say that a couple have broken up. They're estranged from one another, and the woman is talking to you on the phone. And she says, he's had an affair with another woman, and now he wants to come back. And I can't forgive him. I just can't. Every time I look at him, I see him with someone else, all right? So you could start out by saying, you know, the Bible says, if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive you, Matthew 6:15. That's real comfort, isn't it? That's real help, isn't it? You just dangle her over hell. You could say that. It's true, isn't it? That's a true verse. But that's not counsel. That's not help. That's law. So it might be wise to say, I understand that feeling. Or I can imagine, if that's your true feeling, I can imagine how you must feel. What we might be able to do is, when you see him, ask the Lord, Lord, help me to see him with me. We're the ones that took the vows. No matter how those vows have been violated, they're still solid in my mind. Now, I just promise you that her response is going to be, I tried that. And what she means by that is that she probably has said, God, help me get over this. So she doesn't see the difference. So I say, all right, you've tried that. Let's try something else. How about you think of a time that was very happy with him, and you say, Lord, I'm going to do that same thing again with him. That's the same thing said another way, isn't it? I'm trying to get her to see her with him. That's all I'm trying to do. And she says, oh, I don't know if that works. I said, I don't either, but let's try it. I mean, what's to lose, right? You want him back? Let's give it a whirl. Do you hear me say, let's? Do you hear that a lot? Learn to do that. Learn to say us and we and let's. Because otherwise you're counseling from an ivory tower. You. And that's very scriptural. You'll remember the prayer of Daniel, the prayer of Moses, and the prayer of many in the Old Testament. And though they were godly men, when they went to pray about the sins of the whole, they said, we, didn't they? Lord, we have sinned. There was an identifying with one another. All right. Number two, on to remember what counsel is. Listen. Don't form an opinion too soon. Learn to listen. Some people come on just as they are, and you can read it like that. But not all people do. Some people come on extremely negative and aggressive, and they're really introverts functioning under defense mechanisms. Their voices get higher. They're nervous about calling. Maybe it's the first time they've ever talked to a counselor. And so they have just pumped themselves up. You see, by the time you get them on the phone, oh, this so-and-so, and I just... And you could form an instant opinion. Oh, I can just see her. Or I could just see him. He is an obnoxious know-it-all. Maybe not. You could be dealing with an introvert who's in a great state of depression. Does that make sense? So listen. Listen all the way through when you feel you have a genuine on the other end of the line. Hear them out until they begin to calm down a bit. Help them say, if you can, what they're trying to say. I don't know how to say this, but, well, I guess I should start back. That's your cue right there. Say, well, let's start right here and work back. Because chances are 9 out of 10 times you don't have to work back. Once they start here, you've got it. If you let them start back there, you've just killed a half hour. Number 3 we hit yesterday, ask questions. Questions which will help you get needed information. Not questions which will satisfy your curiosity. All right? We hit that yesterday. So I'm going to go right on. Learn to ask the right questions. Someone came afterwards and said, I'd like to have you do a whole series on asking right questions. Well, we just don't have time for that. Mm-hmm. Number 4, draw from your own experiences. It's not wrong to say, let me tell you something about my life. Now, in professional counseling, it is wrong. In professional counseling, the counselor does not become a people, usually. He doesn't, or she doesn't, share her own personal problem. But we're not talking about, quote, professional counseling. We're talking about the family of God ministering to one another. All right? That's why I say it's all right to draw from your own experiences. Obviously, you are also, under that, drawing from God's Word. And it isn't wrong to say, you know, there was a person many years ago. You don't have to say the Bible says until you get through with the story. I do that a lot. There was a person that had a similar situation. I just now remember it. Many years ago, if I'm dealing with a man who's talking about lusting after, I say, there was a person many years ago had that same problem. He was happily married, so far as I know, and he looked out and he saw this woman. She was so gorgeous, and I don't know, you know, what really goes on inside of a man, but I know that he was willing to throw his whole world, just like we would say my kingdom for that, and he was willing to give up everything if he could just have her, and you would believe this, but he was over the army, and he literally had her husband shipped out to the front lines. Well, by that time, they're just gasping. You're kidding. I swear it's true. In fact, this is from the Bible. And his name was David. Do you see what I'm trying to tell you? Be realistic with people. Be where they are. Some of you have said to me, the reason we appreciate this is because you're talking where we are. Then can you do the same? Bring it from up here in the ethereal, which means heavenly realm, and let's bring it down where people are living. All right. Number 5, under what counsel is, give. You're giving them your faith, your prayers, your opinions, and the reason for them. I believe what would help you would be, and here's why I believe it. The reason that you're doing this, or the method that you use, is that many people have let that faith that is within them diminish down to the bottom level of their being until they don't believe they any longer possess faith. I've had people say to me, I appreciate your time, but I have to tell you the truth. I don't have faith for it. Now, to say to them, well, you know, the Bible says you've got faith. It's going to help them right then because they don't believe they have faith. They don't feel faith. They can't exert it. They cannot exercise it. So in their mind, they do not have it, no matter what you say. So I say to them, all right, I'll make you a deal. I'll have faith for you. And what am I doing when I do that? Right on. I'm using my faith as a spoon to stir theirs. I say, I'll believe for you. I did that just this last week. A woman just in despair. And I said to her, you know what has just happened to me? I have got faith for you. And she immediately said, honest? All I did was take the top muddy layer off of her face. I said, honest, how do I dare do that? Do I dare do that? Jesus said, Simon, Satan hath desired thee to sift thee as wheat. Nevertheless, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And then he said, P.S., when thou art converted, convert thy brethren. See? That's scripture. So that's what we do. Everything Jesus did, we move into. And I say, you don't believe for you, but I believe, sis. God is going to use you. And she says, do you realize? Yes, I honestly do. Because I'm going to be faithful in prayer. God, do whatever you have to do in her and let that life within come forth. When it does, she'll be turning around pulling someone else. Number six, let them reject or modify your counsel in any way. Lest you realize this, it can be very threatening to the counselor to have the counselee say, that's a bunch of baloney and I'm not going to do it. The immature counselor will say, then don't bother me. Or don't say I didn't warn you. That's the non-professional, immature person who's threatened by the thought that somebody wouldn't do what they suggested. The mature Christian says, bless your heart, maybe the day will come when a portion of what's been shared here will be applicable to you. I hope so. Would you permit me just to pray right now? Do you see what you're doing? You are, at that point, totally releasing them from guilt. And if there's ever anyone that doesn't need guilt, it's a counselee. A person in trouble, a person with problems, doesn't need you to add guilt to them. They need you to keep the guilt off of them. Guilt toward you, I'm speaking now. I don't know if you'll understand this one, but I feel I must give it to you. Anxiety motivates. And so if a person is in a very extreme position and they are seemingly doing nothing about it, and they say, I don't know what will happen to me if I don't get this taken care of, it isn't always wrong to leave them in that state of anxiety. It isn't always wrong to say to them, you know, I don't either. Because you have got to get that home reinstated. Or you have got to get those kids in order. Or you have got to get yourself taken care of. Anxiety is a great motivation. And put this in parentheses and think about it a while. People are resilient. We forget that. And we handle each other as though we're so fragile. We're quite resilient. Those of us who have been through anything at all would say amen to that. Right? We bounce back after a lot of kicks. Jude 24 is a verse that you need to give to people who know the Lord as their Savior. Now unto him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Strong. Take your detours, lap around, 8 laps around the mountain, but ultimately he's going to get you there and present you faultless. And a very funny group of scriptures to me is Hebrews chapter 11. And you have to be weird to see how funny that is. But Hebrews chapter 11 is called the faith chapter. And it says, by faith Noah built an ark. Now, the only reason that's funny is it doesn't bother to say it took God 300 years to get that guy to build an ark. Can't you just see it? He starts out really great, just like us, and the people, this is dumb. You're right, this is dumb. And he walks away. The Lord says, rain. He said, what's rain? Flood, what's flood? Ark, what's an ark? He doesn't know. 300 years. But when the report in heaven is made, it just says, by faith, Noah built an ark. By faith, Iverna. Say, I can just hear the angels. Oh, wow. We know what it took to get her there. But that's the whole report, by faith. And that should encourage some of your counselees. It certainly ought to encourage the counselors. All right. Where are we? Let them modify. All right. And anxiety motivates. Number 7, last one. You may have opportunity to meet with these people in the future, if you're counseling someone from your group or church or so on. Encourage them in the future. Do not check on them. Do not meet them in the hall and say, how's it going, brother? Are you able to be doing what we've talked about? You would be surprised if you knew how many even pastors do that. You know what it does? it causes people to leave. Because they don't want to look at you every time they see you as a counselor. When I was a pastor counselor, the first thing I ever said to the people in counseling was, "Now, you are in my office for counseling, and I will be your counselor, not your pastor, for the next hour. But the next time that you see me, I will not be your counselor. I choose to not remember one thing. That's why I make little notes now. It's gone. I will minister the word to you the next time you see me." Do you understand that? You need to. And if you're a friend counselor, you need to make that very clear to people. But if you're always running around, "How's it going?" You do a disservice, to say the least. Last point, how to wean. And this also is not totally applicable to telephone, although sometimes we need to learn how to hang up. But how to wean people that you've been counseling over a period of time is to realize that people do need love and they do need understanding, but they'll never grow up if you continue to parent them. They just won't. And I have raised two children. Neither one of them ever suggested to me that it might be time to be weaned. I made that decision for them. And they were mad. They threw bottles. They screamed. Right? Didn't yours? They got me up in the middle of the night. Will you appropriate all of the naturals to the spirituals? You're going to have the same thing from your spiritual babies. They call you in the middle of the night. They'll bawl and squall. They'll say they're going to starve to death without you. But the fact is that I believe the Holy Spirit will let you know when to wean them. And you say, "You may not have a bottle. I am not going to answer the phone again. I am not coming over. And you will not die. You wish you did, but you won't. And in the morning, sit down and have some cereal. It'll fill your tummy." The way you say it is get into the word. Points clear? Are they clear to you? All right, those are practical things. There are many books out on counseling, and I appreciate many of the books that are out, and not all of them are clinical in that they're practical, but I felt that some of these things were missed, and so I just share them with you for whatever reason. We have already, were all of you listening to the broadcast yesterday? I looked into this yesterday just somewhat, and in fact, that's what we closed with, and someone handed me a piece of paper that they had had a call. Some lady said, "Have us talk more on mercy," and that's what we're looking at this morning. "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Now, E-L-E-E-O, L-A-E-O, is the word for mercy, and it means to feel sympathy with the misery of another, especially sympathy that is manifest in action. Sympathy in action would be a simple way for you to put that in your notes. One thing to sympathize, another thing to do something with it, right? In the Latin, misericordia, two words, the miserans means pitying and cor means heart. So it's a heart that pities, but not in the negative way we use the word pity. You know, "Oh, I pity him." Not negatively, but as the Lord pitieth his children. You see, with the compassion we related to yesterday, that care, that concern, that genuine feeling toward you, what God feels toward you, in my heart, in the innermost recesses of my being. Well, bowels of compassion is one scripture that is spoken of. From deep within, caring so much and being willing to do something about it. Now, mercy is an attribute of God. You'll find that in Psalm 103:17. "But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him." Psalm 103:17. Another Psalm, 108:4. "For thy mercy is great above the heavens." And in Titus 3:5, "Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us." That's a good one for you to use from time to time when people say, "Well, I've never really met the Lord, but I figure I'm a better Christian than my neighbors." "Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us." So we begin to see there that the mercy is God's nature. When we say attribute, we're saying it's a part of God. It's that part of God that puts into action genuine concern, and it's exciting. The same Greek word is translated compassion in Matthew 18:33 and Mark 5:19. And also in Jude 22, it says, of others have compassion, pulling them out, hating even the stain of fire upon them. The smell of smoke would be the indication there, but we can't go into that. So the point that I'm endeavoring to make is that mercy comes from God. It is a part of God. It is God in us. It's a very, very beautiful thing. My own words of describing mercy would be this. Mercy is attitude plus action. Attitude plus action. In other words, it's forgiveness with a right attitude. True forgiveness. It differs from forgiveness in that you can forgive a person and not do anything for them. You just forgive them, and that's that. They may never know you've forgiven them, really. But you can handle that and get yourself set free. You may keep them in bondage, but you can set yourself free. But mercy's not that way. Mercy's not limited to me. Mercy comes forth from me to another individual. And Jim beautifully brought up yesterday the story that's told us in Matthew 18, verses 21 to 35, I think, of the king and the servant, and the servant who owed the king so much money. It was 10,000 talents, if I remember. And he came to the king and he said, oh, sir, please, I haven't got the money. And the king says, all right, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to have mercy on you. I forgive it. So the servant went out rejoicing that his debt was paid in full. Do you understand how that identifies with us? I owed a debt I could not pay. He paid a debt he did not owe. All right. So I come out and I'm absolutely free from the responsibility of all my sins. I've been set free by the grace of God and the blood of Jesus. And I can clap and sing. But then somebody owes me money. Not money. You understand? Somebody hurts me. Somebody owes me something. And I'll forgive them when they come and ask. So this man turned, and a man owed him 100 talents only. 10,000 are forgiven him. 100 are owed him. And the man says to him, oh, please, sir, I can't pay it. And he says, then throw him in prison. And the king heard about it. And he said, then withdraw from him the mercy I showed him. Throw him in prison. Beat him with many stripes. Why? We have it right before us. Blessed are the merciful. What do they get? Hallelujah. They get mercy. I can't live without it. Every day he mixes up a new batch. Thy compassions fail not, and thy mercies are renewed every day. I use mine up every day. I know I do. He just stirs up a new batch, puts my name on it, says, she'll be there. She'll claim it before the day's over. Oh, the mercy that has to be poured out upon us. But if I will not be merciful, I cannot show mercy. There's so much to say on mercy, and I'm just a little bit frustrated on it, but I want to share with you from Acts chapter 7, a story about Stephen. Acts chapter 7, verse 55 to 60. You know the story of Stephen. Is there anyone who does not know the story of Stephen? Okay. I'm going to presume that you're telling me the truth by not raising your hand now. A man of God. All right? When they heard these things, let's look at 54. He's been preaching, all right? He's been preaching. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. And that's most extreme, isn't it? I've never had anyone rush up and bite me yet. I've had them gnash on me with their words, but I'm willing never to have that, Father. They were so pricked, they were so convicted, they were so upset with what he was saying, that they literally gnashed on him with their teeth. Now, if that happened today, you're out here doing what God told you to do, sharing what God told you to share. Everything is, you're minding God, and you're saying, and he'll protect me. The Lord will take care of me. No matter where I go, the Lord will take care of me. And suddenly they pounce upon you unto death. What do you do? Do you get mad at God? Would you get mad at the people? Would you begin to check your life to see if there's sin in it? Maybe you haven't really done what God said after all. You probably weren't really called in the first place. Have you ever had that thought? Let me read the next verse. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. That did it. That absolutely was the frosting on the cake for them. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears. I'd love to have been there because I think it's an interesting scene. And ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city, stoned him, and the witnesses, that's interesting in the light of what follows in years to come, laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. Now, what's happened? Anyone who rejects light hates it. Anyone, you included, who rejects illumination, revelation, light, does that make sense to you? Hates it. Anyone who embraces or longs for light is excited with it. But if I don't want to see it, I reject it and the source from whence it came. If you're the one that showed it to me, I hate you. Unless I'm going to embrace the light. Are you prepared for that? Are you prepared for people to hate you because you illuminated them? If not, get ready. It really is going to happen. And more, I really believe this, because darkness is waxing greater and greater. Filthiness is filthier and filthier. He that is unjust is being unjust still. That's Revelation 22, verse 11. That's happening. And holiness is getting holier. We're becoming aware that holiness wasn't how we dressed and where we went and what we didn't do. Holiness is, again, that very attribute of God. Christ in me is illumination. And Christ was in Stephen, and it glowed. There was so much of the Lord in him that he literally glowed a great light about him. The people did not want that light. And so they gnashed on him. Let's read on. They stoned Stephen. Stephen was calling upon God and saying, Not help, Lord. Not get him, Lord. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. What's wrong with this man? Isn't he bright? I mean, what a prayer. Why is he praying that? Because he's in the kingdom. We've talked about this. He's already become aware. Everything that happens to me is going to bring God glory. He had checked his motivation that morning when he got up. He had said, Let my life or my death bring glory to your name, Lord Jesus. And now in this situation, he's not mad at the people. He doesn't even think about that. You don't believe me? Verse 60. He kneeled down and he cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. That is mercy, is it? That is, we would say today, mercy personified. How could a man do this? Easy. Seven steps. Ready? One, be full of the Holy Ghost. That's what it said. He being full of the Holy Ghost. Two, look steadfastly up. Keep God as your focal point. Keep Jesus in your eye. The light of the body is the eye. What you look at is what you become full of. If you look at the people, they're going to kill me, Lord. You've had it. But just look steadfastly up. The Lord is my defense. The Lord is my high tower. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom shall I be afraid? Number three. See God's glory. See God's glory. That's the presence of God. The Shekinah was the evidence of the presence of God. Learn to practice the presence of God. Is he with you now? Are you aware of it? If you're not, become aware right now. Lord, you're here. I'm receiving from you your instruction. Number four, see Jesus as he is, not as you picture him. You'll grow in revelation of this. Many people see him as Solomon painted him, others as Hoffman painted him, others now more modern as Hook painted him. Some of you see him as the big policeman in the sky, and others see him as a healer, and others see him... Do you understand what I'm saying? Your concepts of God will limit your relationship to God. Is he a Savior? The answer is yes. But is he Savior only? The answer is no. Is he Savior, healer, baptizer? Yes. Is that all you know? You don't know him well. Do you understand now what I'm saying? Begin to see that, oh, I see the heavens open, and I don't see Jesus walking along on the water like I last heard. I don't see him breaking bread. I see him crowned King of Kings and Lord of all. And if you've lost sight of that vision, reread Revelation chapter 1. All right. Number 5. Declare your faith. He said, I see Jesus. I feel the stones. I feel the gnashing. But I see Jesus. Isaiah said, I see him high and lifted up. Only his train fills the temple. Let's see Jesus. Number 6, commend your spirit to God in life or in death. Blessed, what? Are the poor in spirit. How do you get poor in spirit? Give it to God. Lord, I give you my spirit. I commend my spirit. Jesus did. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. In that case, it meant death. In Stephen's case, it means death. And in your case, it will mean death. Not physical death, but the death you've been trying to die for so many years. And all you need to do is quit trying to nail yourself on a cross. Just commend your spirit to him. And that will be the death that he can bring resurrection life and wholeness and health into you from. Therefore, Romans 6, we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. You die that you might live. And number 7, forgive and bless. I said yesterday on the set that when I was doing a study on forgiveness, I heard myself pray these words about a certain man. Lord, if he pleases you, he pleases me. That's a heavy prayer. As you think it over, it becomes heavier. Because the indication that isn't worded is this. Lord, if he doesn't please you, change him. But if you're satisfied with how he is, me too. How do you get to that? You begin by being filled with the Spirit. And then each of these steps that we've given you, take them with you, think about them, study them, and then recognize mercy is what you must live on. After a great negative in my life, one time, one of the many, I was deeply wounded by a woman, and I couldn't get the thing straightened out. In fact, she came to me in private and asked forgiveness, but then said to me, if anyone asks me, I will not tell them the truth. She had started a rumor going all through the church. She said, but I will never come back to the church. I'm embarrassed. And if anyone asks me if it was a lie, I'll never tell them, but I'm asking you to forgive me. I got in my car and I drove away from her and I said, God, this isn't fair. She asked my forgiveness so she can get right with you, but everybody, half the people still believe the lie she started. What am I to do? And I'm embarrassed to tell you his answer, but I shall. The Lord said to me, I have forgiven you of more than you've ever been accused.